Hear then also this wonderful word of assurance, also found in our form. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as He requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's now turn to God's word as He grants us that assurance as well as we listen to the words of Psalm 115. So it's been a while, but we slowly, as we've been celebrating the Lord's Supper, have taken time to go through what are called the Hallel Psalms, psalms that end with that phrase, praise the Lord, or in Hebrew, hallelujah. So we'll turn to, we've done Psalm 113, Psalm 114, and this morning we'll turn to Psalm 115. And remember a bit of the context, these were psalms that were used at the celebration of the Passover. And when even in the Gospels it mentions how Jesus and disciples, as they celebrated the Lord's Supper, as the Passover and the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, they sang a song, most likely one of these psalms, as you go through this from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. So let's turn to Psalm 115 this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past week, catechism started up again, and as happens more often during the season, we already went down one rabbit trail at some point, and I can't even tell you how it came up. The junior class all of a sudden started talking about robotics and how lifelike some robots are today. And some of the louder voices in the class right away saying that it was just creepy, which... fair enough. Sure, that's a divide or divisive opinion, but the truth is that we live in a world where something like robotics will keep on advancing. And actually, over the next couple of years, we'll probably hear more and more different articles in which robots, lifelike robots, will find a role or function whether it is as assistants, whether it is as care aides, whether it is as human companions. And it will raise all kinds of questions. Like, what in a world in where loneliness continues to be a major problem and continues to increase? How tempted will we be to try to replace interpersonal human relationships with something that is robotic, programmed, artificial intelligence? And maybe the deeper question, can such artificial, such man-made relationships replace interpersonal, real relationships? Because certainly there may be people who say, like, look, it's the perfect thing. You have someone, a relationship, and someone that you can relate to who's going to do what you want, who's never going to complain, who is not unpredictable, who is just in every way the perfect companion. And yet, would something like that be able to replace marriage? Friendship. I don't want to deal with those questions and all the ethical ones too much this morning, but it gets us thinking at one of the key points that we find in Psalm 115. Can what we make with our own hands, can what is artificial actually replace something that's real? And would we, in any way, truly be able to replace that which is real with that which is man-made, controllable, designable after our own hearts? Because when we read Psalm 115 and you read that description of the comparison there between worshiping the Lord and worshiping idolatry, it's kind of what it gets at, isn't it? And the answer of Psalm 115 is that you cannot replace a real relationship with a sovereign Almighty God. The invisible sovereign God who alone made us, created us, made us for a relationship with Him cannot be replaced, will not be replaced, but requires trust. And only He will bless us. What Psalm 115 reminds us of is that what is artificial, made by human hands, cannot replace either relationships or the Creator of heaven and earth. That's why it says, our God is in heaven. Now notice how this psalm brings this problem, this question up. We find this key question in verse 2. Why do the nations say, where is their God? And it's one of those questions that stings for any believer. Because what are we supposed to answer? If someone really asks you, where is your God? What are you supposed to say? We'll get to the answer that the psalm provides in a second, but just think this morning, what are we supposed to say to that? And on top of that, if I think rightly, we kind of put as context that likely the God's people here are struggling in one way or another. We don't know exactly the context, but struggling, it doesn't even have to be greatly, but in any way, right, then the question stings even more. We can picture the nation saying, like, look, here we are, we're doing well, our God has blessed us, but where is your God, Israel? Where is your God? You serve God all your life, and now you're struggling. You probably don't even need unbelievers or nations to raise the question. We ask it naturally ourselves, like, where is He? Where is he? And the psalm answers, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. We may first read that and wonder, like, what kind of answer is this? Is this really an answer? We know the story of the Russian cosmonaut who went to space and he says, look, we've been to space. God wasn't there. See, he doesn't exist. And it kind of comes from the same idea of, like, if we truly want, if we could locate God and saying, this is where he is. You could go there. You could meet him. We want to locate him here within creation, within our field of vision. And here the nations around Israel could do just that. I mean, they worshipped idols. They put them up in temples and said, if I want to go to my God, I will go there. If anyone asked me, where is your God? They would say, oh, Mount Olympus or in this temple. He's there. Look. The statue proves it. Our gods can be moved around. They can be saved from a temple. They can be brought to where we are. But where is your God? And then saying that he is in heaven may feel like a non-answer, even if it's biblical. Yeah, when you put this answer within its context, do you see what it's doing? Especially as we fit it in those following verses in the contrast with idols. The point of the answer isn't to locate God. It's true, he is in heaven. That is his dwelling place, the heavenly temple. But importantly, it also is to point out how different our God is from the idols, how unlike idols he is, and how unlike us. He's not located in the same way an idol is. But that's not a point of embarrassment. That is a point in favor of his reality. For then follows that cutting list of how great it may be if you have this idol, and he may look human, and he may have a mouth and ears, and he may have a face, and he may seem to be portrayed as being able to do all of these different things. You may have an idol that you can locate and say, here he is. But they can't do anything. They are lifelike, but lifeless. They're dead. We know where they are because they're dead. And it cuts even so deep as it says that the only power they have, really power if you want to call it that, is that those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. In the end, all of their worshippers will be dead like them. The temptation this morning may be to read a psalm like this and like, yeah, silly ancient worshippers, they had their statues and their temples and their idols. But tell me this morning how any of the modern idols are any different. Whether money or pleasure, work, food, sex, status, relationships, image, are they any different? You could locate them. You can say, look, and this is the image of it. The pinnacle of what it means to become like this God as others worship them. You can serve them. You can put their trust in them. You can see them as life-giving. Hope that they are satisfying. And yet, if you truly worship them and give your heart to them, all that they're going to do is take, take, take until you have nothing less to offer and you are left empty, soulless, lifeless, powerless, like the very idols you pursue. We don't have time this morning to work this out in detail. But search your own hearts and your own life and consider the idolatrous impulses and where they have brought you. Take that critical look at the world around you. And realize that God's word is as sharp as it ever was. You You see how the answer that our God is in heaven is not to avoid the question, but to strike at the heart of sin. We exchange the glory of the immortal, heavenly, almighty God for created things. But no created thing can grant life. You give up what is real and from whom all life flows for what is artificial and man-made. We exchange the Creator who made us for creations that we've made. And we become enslaved to our own creations because we would not worship the Creator. And how is that for cutting irony? And when we realize this, then we also start to see why the psalm continues with two important repetitions. The first one is to trust. The second one is the promise that God will bless. Because it goes from here as the alternative is to trust in the Lord. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear Him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Trust belongs to a real, not an artificial relationship. You don't have to trust what you can control. You don't have to trust what your hands have made. You've made it. But trust belongs to real worship. You trust a God who is greater than you. You trust a God that speaks, but that is not seen. You trust a God who is in heaven and does whatever He pleases, who's not beholden or accountable or by to you. You trust a God whom you don't always understand, and who sometimes may seem slow or hesitant to act, maybe even absent when you need Him. You might then ask, where is my God? And need the reminder that He is in heaven and does whatever He pleases. And then you trust that He's a help and a shield. Trust belongs to a real relationship with a real God. And so does blessing. In contrast to the idols, which are powerless and lifeless, they take. It says, look, this is our God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And He has given and gives and will give again. He gives life and breath. He gives to great and small, gives the increase to His people, and has gives the earth to men. It says, look, Israel, even as we struggle, we know that God has given and He will give again. Because of His love and faithfulness. He's a giving God. As every moment of creation reminds us. Let us then examine ourselves this morning along the words of this psalm. Do we worship an artificial God? A God of our own making? Or do we trust in a God who is in heaven? Do we perhaps claim to worship a God who is in heaven and yet still worship Him artificially? Do we really trust? Does the fact that our God is a sovereign God who does whatever He pleases humble us? Or does it make us just want to wrestle Him more so that He may do what pleases us? Can we wait for God to grant His blessing when and how He wills? Or will we withhold our praise until He does what pleases us? Those are difficult questions. What they do is bring us all to humility. Because we know that we aren't very good at trusting. We often notice that in our human relationships. And our worship is no different. We're not good at trusting in what our hands have not made and that which we cannot control, that which we cannot see. And yet what we also can realize as we read and sing and meditate on this psalm is that it's exactly because of our idolatry that our Lord Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for all idolaters. This psalm is all about our God is in heaven. He's not like these idols that have a mouth and hands and noses and ears and a throat. And yet, as New Testament Christians, what do we realize? But that the God who dwells in heaven came down, became like us. The image, not of an idol, but the image of the invisible God. That Jesus was a man who had a mouth that did speak, eyes that did see, ears that did hear, nose that did smell, hands that did feel, feet that did walk, and a throat that did cry out. But he came to bear the judgment of all of our idolatry. God's judgment is true. Those who make them will be like them, so will all who trust in them. Dead. Death is the penalty of idolatry, and yet, that's exactly the penalty that our Lord Jesus Christ bore for us. It's utterly humbling to realize that it's our lack of trust, our idolatry, that made for the mouth who spoke the wisdom of God to be silent in death. That those eyes that saw people and felt compassion no longer saw. That those hands that healed so many others could no longer feel. But he took our place and became like those lifeless idols that we were turning into. And yet this morning we also celebrate that he rose again and is alive. He became like the idols that we were meant to turn into, dead and lifeless. And rose again so that we may become like him. As we seek a real, loving, trusting relationship with our God, we cannot find it in any other way than to go to our Savior who paid that penalty for us. So don't be embarrassed or discouraged by the question, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases him. Trust the God who was pleased to bless us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Trust the God that is pleased to be our help and shield. Trust this God who is pleased to give his beloved Son for our salvation. Don't trade what is real for what is artificial. Let us rather all confess that not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Amen. Let's then this morning also in response then turn to this psalm, Psalm 115. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6. Let's then proceed with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and we'll then continue to read in the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So those who wanted to read along, you can find that on page 604, and we'll start or continue to read in the form under the heading Remembrance of Christ, so near the bottom of page 604. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound, that he may free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults, that we may never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death, that we may be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he may cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself that he may fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we may be accepted by God and never more be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. In order that we may firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us, otherwise we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. And so this morning too, I'll pray through the prayer, and then we'll come to the Lord's Prayer, and those who want to may join in with praying the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things, for body and soul, as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body, and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Whenever we eat and drink, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And let's do that then with that heart of faith. And so in order to do that, let us then profess our undoubted Christian faith this morning. And we'll do so with the words of the Apostles' Creed as put to music in hymn 1. So let's rise to sing that hymn. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. So at this point, I invite all the members in good standing and those guests that have been announced to come up and receive the elements. As is usual here, once again, the elders will invite you to come up, that you may walk around, take both elements, return to your seat, where then we'll celebrate in just a bit as we continue to go through the form and read the words of institution of our Lord. Again, there will be grape juice available on the plates, and if you do not want to wish to come up, there is an elder who will bring the elements to the pew as well. And so I'll ask the elders to come up.
And as you've received the elements, then let us, then as we read, be exhorted to lift up our hearts to heaven. Our God and our Savior truly is in the heavens. And so, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let us in response give praise and worship and glory to the God who has blessed us in his Son Jesus Christ. We'll sing hymn 62, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Therefore, my heart and mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. I'll then lead you in thanksgiving prayer, and that also then lead into congregational prayer this morning. And we'll remember a number of matters. We'll once again bring our sister Greta Wienendahl before the Lord in prayer. She continues to have some ongoing health concerns, and so a setback recently also that was quite discouraging. So we'll continue to bring her before the God's throne of grace. And as also mentioned in our church news, just as we think of our church, also the church worldwide, and pray for its blessing, those churches that are gathering for synods and general assemblies, New Zealand, South Africa, and South Korea, those churches that are our sister churches. So let's pray. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith, through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit the celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. And Father, we truly and earnestly ask you this, also because we know our need for that trust in you. And Father, we know how difficult it can be also in this life to confidently say our God is in the heavens and that he does whatever he pleases. But may that be the confession of each one of us. May that greatly humble us, but also grant us that great confidence that it is you who have revealed yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ, as the image of the invisible God, who is the greatest blessing that you have poured out on this creation, on this us, your people. That we would rejoice to say that we have such a God. And that we would rejoice to know that truly you do bless your people. And that we would have all the more reason and all the more confidence to trust in you each day. And Father, we thank you for the sign and seal that you give us in Lord's Supper of this. And so, as you bless us, may we turn to you our praises, our hallelujahs, and to give to you the glory and not to us because of your steadfast love and faithfulness. For that very reason, too, Father, we bring before you those who continue to have ongoing concerns. Think in particular this morning of the health concerns of our sister Greta Wienendahl. We ask you that you continue to watch over her and strengthen her, that there too may be some clarity moving forward as to what is ailing her. And then in the meantime, Father, you would be the great physician of body as well as soul, and may encourage her and nourish her with your word and through your Spirit. Father, as we gather together to celebrate this supper, we also thank you for this body of believers. We thank you for the communion of saints. And Father, we rejoice with those who are rejoicing and also grieve and cry with those who are weeping. Father, we pray for those who are struggling. And may we also within the body feel this and live with one another. Father, we also feel those who are not able to be here. Watch over them, whether they are away, whether it's their health, whether it's also something else. We think of our sister Jean Celis. Continue to be with her. That also as her mind and body deteriorates, Father, you would call to her remembrance, your word, and your care, as only you can do through your Spirit. Father, we thank you that this communion of saints here in Vernon, we also thank you for the many other believers with whom we are united, who all trust in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the only ground of our salvation. Father, be with those sister churches. We think of particularly of those who have synods and general assemblies of meetings of the churches taking place, be that in New Zealand or South Africa or South Korea, very different areas of this earth as from where we are. And yet, Father, it's great to hear how you are worshipped, how brothers and sisters continue to seek to worship you truly with all of their heart, soul, and mind. And so bless these churches, the brothers and sisters there, and bless these deliberations, and that they too may find encouragement of knowing that we pray for them and seek also for your kingdom to come, not just here in Canada, but around this world. And so bless this day, we pray, in Christ's name alone. Amen. As announced, the collection this morning will be for the needy, that we may show love to those who are in need, that as we have been fed at the table of our Lord, we may make sure that no one else goes hungry. And then after that, we will stand and sing once again from Psalm 134, but truly also praising God for the blessing that we receive. So Psalm 134, stanza 3.